It's a good place to be. So this morning what we're doing is we are continuing our four-part series on caring for our souls, on soul care. And I hope you guys enjoyed last week's. It was just great. And we talked about how, you know, why our souls are important and how the condition of our souls determines the quality of people that we are. Right? So how many here want to be quality people? Okay, some of you don't care. That's all right. That's okay. You're the type of people that leave their grocery carts out in the middle of the parking lot. That's all. Those soulless people who do that. But the condition of our souls determines the quality of people that we are. And then as a result of the kind of the quality of people we are, what happens to the quality of our lives? All right? So the quality of our lives are determined by the quality of people that we are, which is determined by the quality of our souls. This is just so, so important to understand this. And this morning and next week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what the soul needs in order to be healthy. How do you have a quality soul? What does the soul need in order to be healthy? And just like our bodies, here's the thing. How many of you guys have found out as you get older that your bodies do not become healthy automatic? Yeah? You ever look in the mirror and go, I need to work out. I need to make my body a little healthier. I need to eat a little better. I need to exercise a little bit more. Our bodies do not become healthy automatically, okay? And so just like that, our souls need attention too. Our souls don't become healthy automatically. And the thing is, though, with our bodies is you can look in the mirror, right, and you can go, that needs a little attention, right? But when you look in the mirror, you don't see your soul. And a lot of times you don't realize that your soul needs some attention until it's too late. And so that's why we have to give our souls attention. We need to tend to our souls. And at the end of the day, I and no one else am responsible for the condition of my soul. You and no one else are responsible for the condition of your soul. So if your soul is unhealthy, if your soul needs tending, it's not your spouse's fault. It's not your spouse's fault for not letting you get away for a weekend to be by yourself. Okay? It's not your boss's fault because he's such a jerk, and that's why my soul's a mess, right? At the end of the day, you're the one responsible for tending to your soul. No one else can do that for you. And we have to understand that. It's up to me to plan my schedule. It's up to me to surround myself with healthy people. It's up to me to get the rest when I need it. It's up to me, especially, to spend time with God. To spend time with God. And so a few years ago, I went through a season where I kind of, I neglected my soul a bit. And I paid for it. It was a really, really, it was a dark time for me. I worked way too much. I was busy way too much. I didn't value rest. I valued getting her done more than I valued, balance and rest. I let my life get off-centered, and as a result of that, I spiraled into a really deep depression, and it was a very difficult time, and my soul was unhealthy, and I wasn't taking responsibility for it. I was taking responsibility for other things, but I was not taking responsibility for my soul, and I suffered for it. My relationship suffered, and I found myself irritable, right? I found myself impatient with the people that mattered most to me. You ever notice that sometimes, just quick litmus test, of your soul, how's my soul doing? How are you treating the ones you love most? Right? I mean, we say that we love our kids most, but then we don't spend any time with them, or we're irritable with them. We say we love our spouse the most, but, they're getting on our nerves, all those things. And so sometimes, just those relationships can be a litmus test for the condition of our souls. I was impatient with the people that mattered the most to me. The activities that I really loved to do and really enjoyed, I didn't find any joy in doing them anymore. You know, I tend to be kind of a creative person, and it was like the creative well was just dry. That was another thing. And even the smallest thing, just the smallest little activity, felt like just a life-sucking chore for me. Anybody ever get into that place, that funk, where like, you know, someone asks you to take out the trash and it just feels like they ask you to write a 500-page thesis, right? That kind of weight, you know? And so even the smallest things just felt like this big chore to me. And it took me a long time to get back to the place where my soul was full of life and peace again. And that can be just a really difficult, dark time. But those are one of those things that happen where it's like you don't even realize you're there until it's too late. You know, and that's the thing about our soul. If you don't care for your soul, you won't realize that your soul is unhealthy, that your soul is withered until it's too late. Until now, not only do you have to care for your soul, but now you have to repair a relationship, right? Now, not only do you have to care for your soul, but you have to go apologize to some people for being a big turd, okay? Not only do you have to care for your soul, but you also have to go find a new job, right? And so we have to understand that a lot of times we don't understand, you know, when we've neglected our soul, we don't realize it until it's too late. And so you might have been there before. Maybe you have been just soul weary and worn. Some people use the expression, "I'm just really overwhelmed right now." Some people say, "Well, I'm really frazzled. Some people, I'm in a funk, right? I got no grace," you know. And when we begin to feel that way, we understand that's, I've been neglecting my soul. I need to take care of my soul. And again, let me just rewind back to last week. Soul care is not self-care. They're not one and the same. We're not talking about self-care. We're not saying, I've been really irritable. I need to go get a massage. That's not what we're talking about, okay? A lot of people, they think that way. I need a vacation. That's not what we're saying. We're not talking about self-care. We're talking about soul care. And so you might have been there. Your soul is weary. You're desperately longing for health and vitality in the deepest parts of you, right? And it can feel like a lonely place. And it can feel like a place that you'll just never really get out of. But there is hope. There's hope. And there are steps that we can take to bring life into our souls, right? And it's about creating conditions that will cause our souls to flourish. That's so important that we create conditions for our souls to flourish. So we're going to talk about creating those conditions today, but really quick, let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you. We thank you so much for your word and we thank you for your presence in this place this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I believe, God, that even right now you're doing work in our souls. You're doing things in us and we thank you for that. And God, sometimes it can be uncomfortable, and it's almost like when we go to the doctor, God, and the doctor gives us the diagnosis, and even though he gave us the diagnosis, it's a relief to know what it is now. God, I pray that you would help us to receive your truth now and receive your word and take joy and take comfort in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all ever feel that way? You go to the doctor, you've been sick, you don't know what's going on, you go to the doctor, and they come back with a test, and they say, it's this. And instead of going, what is this? Oh, you're like, okay, now I know what it is, right? Now I know what it is. And you feel almost like a sense of relief. And I hope some of you this morning, maybe you've been going through some things and you hear God's word and you go, oh, now I know what it is. Now I know what it is. I need to care for my soul. And I hope that instead of feeling like, oh, I'm a wretch, I hope you feel like, oh, okay, now I know what it is. God's going to give me a prescription this morning that I can go home and I can care for my soul. All right, so I want to start off by reading Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. And here it's we hear like the soul's cry of the psalmist, and I love it. And it says this, verse 1, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. Can you say that part with me? My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you! I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. Wow. You know, he knew what he needed, right? Doesn't that sound like somebody who just was thirsty and knew just what they needed, right? And so if there's one thing that you remember this morning about caring for your souls, I want you to understand this, just really get this, and that's that the soul needs, right? Your soul has needs. Your soul has needs. Again, it's so difficult to understand that because our souls are not like other things where the needs are really blaring, right? But your soul has needs. Just like your body has needs, just like your mind has needs, our souls have needs. And it's so easy to neglect them because they're not like our bodies. You can't look in the mirror and see your soul, all right? And so, but those who are in tune with their souls know when they need attention. Those who are in tune with their souls know when they need attention. Sometimes I think that my wife is more in tune with my soul than I am. I do. Sometimes I feel that way because she'll say to me sometimes, she'll go, you need to go pray. She'll notice that I'm a little more abrasive. She'll notice that I have a little less grace. She'll notice my attitude begin to shift, and she'll just say, you need to go pray. And 100% of the time she's right, and 100% of the time I'm mad that she told me I need to go pray. All right? Sometimes the truth hurts, right? Somebody speaks the truth to you and you're just like, I just want to smack them upside the head, and then we don't want to receive what they're saying, okay? Because if there's one thing that will draw the life out of your soul, it's pride. And when we're too full of pride to receive it when somebody says you need to go to pray, right? Then that pride keeps us from learning, keeps us from growing, keeps us from receiving from people. And it's like some of us are so full of pride that we don't receive it unless someone on TV says it, or some author says it, or some big-time preacher says it. But when the neighbor says it, or the somebody who's only been following Jesus for a year says it, we don't want to hear it, right? Or when somebody who's only been married for 5 years gives us marriage advice when we've been married for 20, we don't want to hear it. Pride keeps us from tending to our soul, keeps us from receiving those words that we really, really need to hear, okay? Pride will just shrivel your soul up because nobody is good enough to speak into it. That's a side note that's not in my notes, but you're welcome. Okay? So what are some important things? What are some things that we need to understand that our soul needs? We talk about because our soul needs. Our soul needs. The first thing is our soul needs a keeper. Our soul needs a keeper. Okay? Who's the keeper of your soul? No. Who's the keeper of your soul? You are the keeper of your soul. Remember I said earlier, you are responsible for keeping your soul. You are. Jesus isn't going to come down, right, and read the Bible to you. Okay? Now, he'll speak to you through the Bible, but he's not going to come down and interrupt your day and sit you down and go, let me read this to you because I have to keep your soul. No, you have to keep your soul. You are the keeper of your soul. And it's just like, have you ever, you know, gone over here? We've got like the Dear Wyman Estate, right? Have you ever noticed, have anybody ever been there? You ever been there in the summertime and the grounds are perfect, aren't they? The grounds are immaculate. Everything is trimmed. The grass is super green. The flowers, it's just perfect. And just like estates need a groundskeeper, can I just tell you, just in case you don't realize this, they got a groundskeeper. That doesn't happen automatically. Those flowers, those weeds don't pull themselves. That lawn doesn't mow itself. It doesn't fertilize itself. That doesn't happen automatically. That happens because somebody is keeping those grounds. And your soul is the same way. It doesn't become all strong and healthy and flourishing and loving by itself. It happens because you're the keeper of your soul. And so your soul needs a keeper. There's this thing. And by the way, in case you're like, hey, I'd like to read more on this, it's a great book called Soul Keeper by John Ortberg, and it's what we've based a lot of these sermons on. And every once in a while, you'll read something, or I'll read something when I'm preparing a message, and I'll go, no kidding, right? And you just kind of go, yes. And I have to concur with this, being a pastor for over 20 years now, I have to agree with this completely. There's the thing. It's called the law of consequences. It's called the law of consequences. Does anybody know? Are you familiar with that term, the law of consequences? Okay, let me explain. Because many people have a fatal flaw that causes them to believe that the law of consequences doesn't apply to them. Okay? And that, I would have to say, that's one of the fatal flaws that we have as Americans. That's one of the fatal flaws that we have as people. I think it's one of the fatal flaws that the devil tries to trick us into believing, that we are exempt from the law of consequences. Let me give you a couple of examples. I can go into credit card debt without it affecting my financial health. Right? I can charge these things that I want. Christmas is coming. There's this thing that I really want. I can charge that. That's not going to affect my financial health. I can take care of that. It's not going to affect me, right? That's living in denial of the law of consequences, okay? I can let my temper fly at people without it affecting my relationships. They'll get over it. People are strong, right? That's living in denial of the law of consequence. How about this? I can avoid disciplining my children without them getting spoiled. That's living in denial of the law of consequences. That's right. Lauren, I can tell right now you need a spanking. I'm just kidding. I see tapping on your mom's shoulder. You know, I can give my kids whatever they want without it spoiling them. I can avoid disciplining them without it spoiling them. That's living in denial of the law of consequences. Right? Or this one. And this is one that we see in church quite a bit. I can neglect prayer and Bible reading and still have a good relationship with God. I can still know God without praying, without seeking Him in Scripture, right? And so this is so important to understand that none of us are exempt from the law of consequences. We are all going to face consequences for our decisions, right? For our actions or our inactions. You know, and so we're kind of seeing that even in our, you know, in our culture today, where it's almost like we forget history. You know, I can get drunk once in a while. It's not going to affect my health. It's not going to affect whatever. I can look at porn. I'm not going to become addicted to it, right? Hey, weed's legalized now. I can get high once in a while without becoming addicted. That's all right. You know, and so we live in this denial of the law of consequences. And then later on down the road, what happens is we face them. We go, I don't know what happened. You know, I can neglect my relationship with my wife. She's good. We're good. It's all good. We can have our own separate lives. We just make it work, right? And we're in denial of the law of consequences. And then down the road when we're separating, it's like, what happened? We have to understand, you are not exempt from the law of consequences. I am not exempt from the law of consequences. And as soon as we realize that and we understand that, we can begin to build a healthier soul. When we live in denial about the law of consequences, it's damaging to our souls. It is damaging to our souls. What do they call that? What do they call that in recovery? Huh? Starts with a D. Anybody? Thank you. Yes. Yes. We live in denial. We live in denial because you know what? It's so much happier in denial. You know, denial's our happy place. And we deny those things. That way we can do whatever we want and that's okay. We can get away with it. And so we have to understand there's a law of consequences. And that law of consequences supersedes the law of the land. The law of consequences supersedes whatever's on the book, whatever you can or cannot get arrested for. There is still a law of consequences. And God set those up. And so when we live in denial of those, it's damaging to the soul. Okay? Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, "Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Do you want decay and death, or do you want everlasting life? Yes, okay. So let's not live in denial about the law of consequences. Do you hear the language in this? Do you hear the language in Galatians here? In it's groundskeeper language, isn't it? He's talking about harvesting. He's talking about harvesting, okay? And so it's so important to understand that we have to keep our souls and not, you know, and stop rejecting the law of consequences. So really quick, what are a couple of ways we can be good soul keepers? One thing is this, is really important, is speak life to your soul. We need to be people who speak life to our souls. It's so much easier to put ourselves down. It's so much easier to kind of proclaim failure over ourselves. But we need to speak words to ourselves that nourish our souls. When was the last time you were just kind of walking along, going for a walk, or driving in your car, and just said to yourself, you know, God is crazy about you. God is crazy about you. When was the last time you said that? Aren't those nourishing words? Like when you say, God is crazy about me. God just loves me so much. God, he loves me so much that he broke through time and space. That he gave everything. There was literally nothing God did not give to me. Right? That he gave his life. He shed his blood through Jesus. Like, there's nothing he didn't give to me. He didn't hold back at all. Sometimes we get so bent out of shape because God's not giving us the lottery, right? And it's like he didn't hold back anything from you. Anything from you. So, hey, God is crazy about me. God loves me. I am his. I'm my beloved's, right? And he's mine. And sometimes it's so important just to speak things that are healthy to your soul, that are truth, that are scripture. And so, you know, his banner over me is love. It's love, right? So what's another way that we can speak nourishing words to our soul is gratitude. Oh, man, we're just going to keep hitting that one. We're going to keep hitting that one until Karen tells me to stop. And she ain't never going to tell me to stop about talking about gratitude. She's speaking on it in a few weeks, okay? So, like, you know, practicing gratitude is a great way to speak nourishing words to your soul. Your words have the power of life and death, do they not? Yes, your words have the power of life and death. So why not use those words and use that power to speak life to your soul? Speak life to your soul. Sometimes it's just a matter of you know, I've got a confession to make. You know, every morning, well, 6 mornings a week, this is going to sound crazy. You guys are going to think I'm nuts. Every morning, 6 mornings a week, I take my phone and I set a timer for 5 minutes. And I lay in bed and I think nourishing thoughts to my soul. I think I'm highly favored. I am more than a conqueror. I'm walking in righteousness, right? I'm empowered to prosper. I'm in training for reigning. What are the things that Scripture says about me? And I'll lay there for 5 minutes and think those things until Wendy comes in and turns on the light and gets dressed, right? So, only on Sundays. So, you know, but like sometimes we just need, yeah, she walks like this. It's really weird at home. You should see her. She may be really, you know, walk really normal here, but at home she's all this. So it's so important that we speak nourishing words to our soul. I know sometimes it's easier to put ourselves down. But let me just tell you, on a physiological level, when you speak nourishing words to your soul, not only is it good for your soul, it's good for your mind, it's good for your body, it's good for your energy level. You have more energy when you speak nourishing words to your soul. It's so good for you. And it sounds weird and it sounds awkward, and especially if you grew up in a home where your parents were great at criticizing but not so great at paying compliments. And it's so much easier for us to kind of criticize ourselves. But we have got to understand that we have the power of life and death in our tongue, and we can speak that life to ourselves, and it nourishes our souls, okay? The second thing is this, is pull weeds, right? Pull weeds. And we've talked about the deer wyman. I said, you know those guys are pulling weeds. If you ever had a garden, you know you got to pull weeds in order for the other stuff to grow, for the good stuff to grow. Because we always take care of the things that we value most deeply, don't we? We always take care of the things that we value most deeply. You ever see a man get a brand new pickup truck? Come on. Get a room, truck and man. You know, it's like they take care of the thing all the time. They're waxing that thing. They're washing that thing. They never miss an oil change. They take care of what they value. We take care of what we value most. And so it's important that we value our souls. We got to pull weeds. We live in a world that teaches us to be more concerned with the condition of our cars, our careers, our portfolios, than the condition of our souls. We've got to put value and priority on the condition of our souls. Okay? What does that mean? It means we've got to protect our souls by keeping garbage out of the garden. We've got to keep garbage out of the garden, right? What is some of the garbage, man? I tell you, it floors me sometimes by some of the things that we'll be willing to watch and put in our eye gates and ear gates. Like, it floors me. And it's just junk that fosters anger, fosters depression, or vices. Vices are bad for our souls. It's called a vice for a reason, right? It's called a vice for a reason. We grab onto a vice, like smoking or things like that, where it's like it becomes an addiction. We've got to do it. We can't go more than a few minutes without going and taking a hit, right? Vices are actually bad for your soul. Weed them out. Just weed them out. Okay, God, whatever is fostering addiction in me, right? Because we've talked before, to reject what's fostering addiction. Fostering, that could be Facebook, you know? That could be coffee for some people, right? Okay. Oh, that was, wow. There was like a low rumble in the back there. I felt the ground shake when I said coffee. But if coffee is fostering an addiction in you, it's a vice. Right? If you've ever heard yourself say, I can't get through the day without my coffee, okay, all right. Some of you will have words with me later. But if it's a vice, if it's fostering addiction in you, just get rid of it. Pull the weeds. Replace it with something healthier, okay? So when we do that, when we pull the weeds, we make room in our life for soul care. We make room in our life for soul care. How many times have we said, I just don't have time to develop a prayer life, but we binge watch stuff? Okay? No, you do have time. You've just been spending that time on other things. Okay? We all have the same amount of time. So make room in your life for soul care. Your soul needs a keeper, and you're the only option. You are the only option, so take care of it. All right? The next thing is that your soul needs a center. Your soul needs a center. Okay? When our lives are centered around Christ, our souls grow stronger. Our souls grow stronger. You know, it's funny because, you know, we say things like, you know, he's a pretty big part of my life, but, you know, he's not everything. God, you know, God didn't want to just come in and be another person in your life. He wants to be the center. We wrap our lives around Christ. Okay? What are some of the indications that our soul lacks a good center? A soul without a center has difficulty making decisions. You ever been there? A soul without a center has difficulty making decisions. It's a lot easier to make decisions when you, excuse me, when you know Jesus so well that you already know what he would say, right? So a soul without a center has difficulty making decisions. A soul without a center feels constantly vulnerable to people or circumstances, right? That's a bad place to be. A soul without a center lacks patience. A soul without a center lacks patience. A soul without a center is easily thrown off, right? A soul without a center finds its identity in externals, you know? And how many people do you know that have their identity in the music they listen to? Their identity is in the way they weigh their hair. Their identity is in their talent. Maybe they're a musician, right? Many musicians find their identity, you know, guitar players. I'm one, you know, so I know. Many, you know, musicians find their identity in, you know, I'm a guitar player, I'm a musician, I'm a whatever, right? So a soul without a center looks for its identity, finds its identity in externals, the things that they get into, the things that are on the outside, rather than our identity in Jesus as sons and daughters of Christ, as deeply, deeply loved, right? As deeply loved. And so when a soul is centered on God, it comes alive. When a soul is centered on God, it stands strong. And when we reach out to God, we're lifting our souls up to be nourished and healed. Nourished and healed, right? A soul centered on God always knows it has a heavenly Father. A soul centered on God always knows it has a heavenly Father who will hold its pain, who will hold its fear, who will hold its anxiety, who can be trusted. And this is spiritual life. This is when we talk about spiritual life, is to place the soul each moment in the presence of God, right? In the presence, in the care of God. And Wendy was talking earlier about, you know, just feeling like people were striving. You know, you don't have to strive when you're placing your soul in the presence and the care of God. We can trust God. We can grow in Him, right? And we can continue to do the things that cause us to grow without the anxiety, without the striving, without the, you know. And so it's so important to place our soul each moment in the presence and care of God. And the last thing is this, and that goes right with that, is that the soul needs to be with God. Your soul needs to be with God. To neglect that time with God is to neglect your soul, right? To neglect that time with Him is to shrivel the soul. The soul is desperate to be whole. Your soul is desperate to be whole. And the emptiness that we feel in our lives is a God-shaped emptiness. It's a God-shaped emptiness. And if you've ever felt empty, if you've ever felt those things, it's so important to understand. Listen, you can take a drink, you can do things to medicate that empty feeling, but it will never, ever bring wholeness to your soul. Only God can do that. Only that you taking time with God. My soul will never find rest until it rests in God. That's where souls are made, right? The soul is restless, and it finds its rest in God. Your soul will never find rest until it finds its rest in God. And I mentioned last week, because, you know, my friend Ron, who spoke here a few weeks ago, is a counselor over at South Park Psychology. He says the vast majority of people that he sees is it's anxiety. That's the vast majority, right? Wouldn't you rather allow God to heal that in you and find that rest? Isn't that nice when you find rest? If you've ever gone through an anxious season or a depressed season, and when you find like rest from it, it's like, oh. It's like you didn't even realize you were so tired until you got before God and you found that rest. And you're like, oh, man. Your soul finds rest in God. Our soul was made to walk with God. That's what we were made for. We were literally made to walk with God. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, what did they do? They walked with God, right? And so our souls were made to walk with God. God wants us to be with Him. God wants us to be with Him. He wants to be with us. The whole story of the Bible is God pursuing closeness with us. Right? That's the whole story. He creates us. He wants to be close with us, to love us as His Father. And so, quick aside, right? There's a huge difference between being with God and being around godly things. And I remember I talked about this last week. Time with God cannot be substituted with time watching TBN. Okay? Time with God. I mean, hey, watching TBN is good. And I hope you do watch TBN. There's some good preaching on there, right? There's guys on there that are way better than I am. Every one of them is better than I am, right? But it's no substitute for just time with God. That nourishing of the soul, right? And so all God ever wanted was to be with you and be with me. And that's why being with God is so good for our souls. It's so important that we make that time. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches," right? "Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit." Only healthy trees produce fruit, right? Okay. "For apart from me, you can do nothing." And when our soul is with God, here's the thing. Here's the thing that's so exciting about this, that when we have a healthy soul and our soul is with God, it doesn't matter if you're a dishwasher or the president. Okay? When your soul is with God, our identity is now with Him. And I remember God showing me this a few years ago when I was working for a large ministry in the area, and then I lost my job, right? And so I had to decide where my identity was going to come from. And I remember what God kept bringing me back to is, it's not what you do, it's who you are, and you're my son. right? It's not what you do. So you know, you have to reach that point where you go, God, doesn't matter what my hair looks like. It doesn't matter what kind of car I drive. It doesn't matter what my job is. It doesn't matter whether I'm married or single, or whether my kids are good looking or not. It doesn't matter. And all of your kids are beautiful. And so, especially you, Lauren, you're awesome. But you get a spanking afterwards today. So you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Our soul thrives not through our accomplishments, but simply through being with God. Simply through being with God. Wouldn't you love to live every day like that? So when you go to your high school reunion, you don't have to build yourself up, right? When you holidays are coming up, and when your great aunt asks what you're doing these days, you don't have to kind of use Bill Clinton speak to you know, kind of talk about your life in such vague terms that she won't be unimpressed by it, right? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because your soul rests with God, simply being with Him. You're a son. You're a daughter. That's what matters. You are deeply loved. That's all that matters. It's all that matters, okay? And so God wants to make every moment of your life, God wants to make every moment of my life just glorious with His presence, glorious with His presence. And so this morning as we wrap up, I'm not going to pray for any of you. So I'm not going to have anybody stand. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. Because what I want you to do is I want you this morning to commit, to accept the job of being your soul's keeper. To accept that job of being your soul's keeper. That's what this is about this morning. I'm not going to pray any prayers to make anybody feel better. I just want you to go, okay, I'm signing up to be my soul's keeper. I'm not going to neglect it. I'm signing up. That's what I want. That's what I want. To take the job. To step into the role.